We turn our attention to Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. If you have a Bible, turn with us. If you don't, there's one underneath the pew in the shelf. We're picking up where we left off last week with Zechariah and Elizabeth, an elderly couple. He was a priest, perhaps you remember, the father of John the Baptist. And as he was uniquely selected to offer incense and prayer and offering at the temple, representing the people of God, we learned last week how God visited him by an angel, how he gave him remarkable news that this elderly couple would have a child, that this child would be no ordinary child. He would be strong, mighty before the Lord. In fact, the angel quoted from the final prophet and the final book in the Bible, looking forward to God's advent, his visiting his people in the Messiah. And he said that this child, the one that we now know as John the Baptist, would prepare the way. He would be the forerunner, the one to ready the people of God for God's own advent, for visiting his people. Now, if you remember John the Baptist, Zechariah the priest, father of John the Baptist, godly a man as he was, in this most remarkable moment, his faith faltered and he asked the angel, "How will I know this is true? My wife and I are elderly, right?" And the angel, indignant at this unbelief, says that the sign that he shall receive is that he will keep his mouth shut. He will be silent until these things occur. Now, at the end of last week, we saw how these things occurred just as the angel foretold, that Elizabeth, John the Baptist's wife, did indeed have a son. And as that son was being dedicated at the temple, as he was being sacrificed or is being circumcised, and as he was receiving his name, this naming ceremony associated with circumcision, Zechariah received again the ability to speak. And all of the audience, the people that were friends and family gathered around Zechariah, Elizabeth, as they saw these things, they were full of wonder and awe. They marveled. And we noted that last week, our application for this passage was simply to follow their lead, to likewise be full of awe and wonder and even excitement for the things that are coming that we celebrate at Christmas. Now, in their wonder, in their awe, these people experiencing most miraculous events in the birth of John the Baptist and then the reception of, again, speech of Zechariah, they ask a key question. They ask, what manner of child is this? What's happening? How ought we to understand these miraculous events? Now, as Zechariah receives back his speech, he is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophetically begins to answer that question. And the way he explains the meaning of all of these things in this prophetic utterance is to give a song, Zechariah's Christmas song. That's what we'll be looking at today. It has three progressions, three historic dimensions. Zechariah looks first to the past, second to the present, the things that are occurring now, and finally to the future. We'll follow the way the song develops. But first, we turn our attention to it, starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And as his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to us, to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God." whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. The Gospel of our Lord. Amen. We begin then with the song, Looking to the Past, in order to explain these miraculous events, the significance of what has occurred, that Zechariah's family and friends have seen. Zechariah looks back to God's promises of old. Now, as he begins his song, he's looking directly at God and praising God. I think even in this, Zechariah is instructive. He might have said, we feel so overjoyed, or we're so happy, or something special has happened to us. He might have fixed his gaze and attention on himself or his experience or his feelings. But instead, this song of praise is centered on God and God's redemption and God's fulfillment of his promise of old. The song is historically called the Benedictus because it begins with a benediction, a good word, namely a word centered on God, praising and blessing him. Of course, if we understand this song aright, then we likewise, just as we did last week, we ought to emulate Zechariah's posture. We ourselves ought to be full of praise, blessing God. That's our singular application for today. So Zechariah begins off, blessed be the Lord, the God. And the identity of God is this same historic God, the God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people. Zechariah begins to explain his son, John the Baptist, as we know him now, and what that means. He clearly sees that this is the realization, the fulfillment, the final development of God's purposes, God's plan from of old. This has everything to do with what we call the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is really Old English for the language of Old Covenant or Older Covenant. The idea that God has made a commitment, a contract, a promise to his people. And Zechariah stands that the birth of John the Baptist is the realization or the fulfillment of all of these things, which is to say that Christmas is the final realization of what God has intended to do all along for his world. These things are very much connected, that the Bible is an unfolding story that's organically tied and connected together, one epic drama. And Christmas is thus far the high point of that singular story. So as Zechariah understands it, God is doing just what he's promised in order to redeem, to save a people for himself. And now he uses the language of Psalm 132. God has raised up a horn of salvation, just to say God has done something in his strength, with his might, with his power, even as you might think of the horn of a bull as demonstrating emblematically his power, right? God has raised up a horn of salvation, how? In the house of his servant David. In Psalm 132, David speaks about God's promise to him by way of covenant, God's commitment to David. Psalm 132, verse 8, David recounts how God has said to him that Jerusalem, Zion, would be his resting place, that the priests of Zion would be clothed with salvation, that the saints would assemble before God in this holy place, that they'd be full of joy. Why? For God would not forsake David. The promise, the covenant that he'd made to his anointed one, that is his Messiah, which initially this is David, the one anointed to be the king of Israel. And then explicitly, verse 11, the oath that God swore to David, a sure oath, that one of your sons, he would sit on his throne, that is God's throne, to rule on his behalf, to keep his covenant. His sons would sit on the throne forever. Why? Because God has chosen Zion as his dwelling place. He will bless her. He will abundantly provide for her. He will satisfy the poor. The priests will be full of salvation. The saints will shout for joy. Why? I will make a horn to sprout for David. I will clothe him in the face of his enemies, not with shame, but he will clothe him with a blessing. And it's this very covenant promise that John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, looks back to, and he says, this birth is the beginning of the fulfillment of what God promised David so long ago. How do we understand Christmas? Well, it's the realization of that great drama, the fulfilling of God's covenant to David, that one would come from the loins of David who would rule not only over Israel, but over all the world. That God's kingdom would finally and fully be established in this, the final, the anointed, the Messiah, that is the Christ or the King. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, he understands his Bible. He looks back to, this is what God is doing. God is now raising up a horn of salvation as he's promised of old. And it goes back even further than that, not just the covenant that God made with David. He speaks in verse 73 about the covenant that God made with our father, Abraham. That just as it was announced by the prophets that we'd be saved from the hand of those who hate us, from our enemies, we'd be delivered. God has remembered his holy covenant, his promise that he swore unto Abraham. Zechariah is citing the first chapters of the Bible in Genesis 12. God remade a people, new humanity for himself in the person of Abraham. He promised that he would give them a special place similar to the Garden of Eden where they might know God, they might worship him and live for him. That through this people, God would bless all of the peoples of the world. And as we've heard so many times in the Bible, that ultimately all of those peoples, all of these families, they would stream into this one unique place. They would observe in truth the knowledge of God as he's worshipped by Abraham and his descendants, and they would likewise submit themselves, bowing to him, bringing their gifts and presents as well as their praise. And in all of these things, Zechariah, he recognizes now, in the birth of his son, something unique is happening, so that the covenant of old, promised by God to Abraham, just as to David, its realization, its fulfillment is taking place in our midst. I love the language that the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. He speaks about the covenants of promise. Covenants being plural, the promise being singular. And this language, it assists us because it demonstrates that God's purposes, his plans throughout the Old and the New Covenant, or the Old and New Testament, they are one in nature. Different administrations, different developments to be sure, but one purpose, one plan. Just as God promised to David, so even before God promised to Abraham, and it's all of these things that God is now bringing to their zenith, their realization. It's beginning, Zechariah is saying. Zechariah also tells us about the purpose for these things, the purpose of salvation, of being freed from slavery, the purpose of being freed from sin. Just as the people of God of old in the Exodus, they were freed in order to worship, we hear now that we are delivered. Why? That we might, verse 74, serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness, living before him all of our days. Zechariah is saying that something's happening that will enable us now to, in a new way, live before God rightly or righteously and to give him our service, that is, our worship. Interestingly, the word here for service, it is a term closely associated with the worship of God. In fact, it's the Greek term from which we get the word liturgy. Liturgy just simply means the work or the service of the people before God in worship. And this is the same word that's used here. That we might liturgy God, that we might live before him righteously. Zechariah is saying in the birth of his son, something's happened. God is bringing together all of his purposes of the past that now people might live before God in all obedience and they might serve him with their worship. An incredible vision from the past that Zechariah brings about. But how specifically does this baby, John the Baptist, contribute to what's happening? In verse 76, Zechariah begins to speak now no longer of the past, these purposes being realized, but of the present. He says that this little child will be called the prophet of the Most High, just as Isaiah was termed. He will go before the Lord. He will go before this coming Lord in the advent of the Messiah. He's the one that will ready the people, declaring God is on his way. He'll declare the kingdom of God is at hand. The axe is at the root of the tree. Get ready. God will visit his people. Things are happening. He's coming. Make straight the roadways. Raise up the valleys. Lay low the mountains. Just as even Zechariah refers to here, he will prepare the people. He'll prepare the ways of the Lord. This is the same passage that the angel quoted to Zechariah, the same passage that we see in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 5, where God spoke about visiting his people, and prior to that, sending a forerunner. Behold, I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord whom you seek will come. And again, chapter 4, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord when he comes. As Elijah was prior to Elisha's ministry, so also this one will turn the hearts of the children and their fathers together. There will be reconciliation. There will be peace. And as it was John the Baptist, he was to ready the way of the Lord because of God's tender mercy. Zechariah is explaining that this child, what he's to do now is to ready the people of God for the advent of God, for the coming of the Messiah. That is his unique role. All of these things coming to fruition in the past, now presently, to announce forgiveness of sins is available, to announce the Messiah is coming. Therefore, all of us who must repent, we must turn back to God, we must ready ourselves that we will be prepared for the Lord as he comes. And now finally, in the second part of verse 78 and following, Zechariah speaks to us about the future. He says that all of these things are happening and that God shall visit us from on high. This very thing that he looked forward to that we celebrate at Christmas. God shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Those who dwell in darkness have seen a great light. God will come with his truth. Shadows will scatter. Those who dwell in death will be given newness of life. And all of these things, Zechariah likens it to the sun beginning to rise. A new day is here, is what he's saying. God's kingdom, his rule, is being reestablished. Nothing will ever be the same. This is, again, using the language from the Old Testament that we looked at with our call to worship. It's straight from Isaiah chapter 60, where Isaiah anticipates the way the world will be after the coming of the Messiah, after God visits his people to bring reconciliation and redemption. Don't you remember what Isaiah said that we used for our call to worship? Arise, your light has come. The glory of God has risen upon you. Behold, darkness, though it covers the earth, right? You will see God's glory. The nations shall come to your light. Kings to the brightness of your rising. We skip some passages in the call to worship I'll read now. It speaks about the nations streaming into Israel, recognizing her God, bringing their homage, bringing their worship. They shall bring gold and frankincense and good news and praises of Yahweh. Literally, they'll bring gospel as they praise Yahweh, rejoicing in God's reign. Verse 15, whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. Isaiah declaring what it will be like for the people of God on that day. You shall suck the milk of the nations. You shall nurse at the breast of kings. You will know that I am Yahweh. I am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. Instead of bronze, there will be gold. Instead of iron, there will be silver. Instead of wood, there will be bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace, your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall be no more. There will be no more devastation, no more destruction, but salvation, At your gates there will be praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor will you need the brightness of moon at night, but God will be their light, an everlasting light. God, we will see him in his glory. And no more shall the sun go down, nor the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord God will be your everlasting light. Your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people will all be righteousness. The least one will be a clan, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. I will hasten to this time. Isaiah foretells a day when God will begin to do something, almost as if a new day is dawning, when God will take away curse and replace it by blessing, where he will take away want and privation and replace it with plenty and with exuberance, where God will take away mourning. Instead, there will be praise. This is shalom. This is God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And this is what has begun. This is what is dawning in the advent of God in the person of Jesus Christ, which John the Baptist begins to ready the people of God for. My friends, we have reason to celebrate Christmas, right? We have reason to, like John the Baptist, or like, excuse me, Zechariah, take up the praise of God on our lips, to rejoice, to give him our songs of thanks and praise for what he has done for us. Our God is good. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me? Our God, we do give you our thanks. We praise you for what you have done in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this song of Zechariah so long ago that helps us to understand the meaning of Christmas. How you have brought together faithfully your covenants of old, that you would redeem your people, that you would save them. We thank you for this truth. We pray that you would give us eyes of faith to see what is now true as a result of the advent, the work, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To see this thing that has begun, and even as we see what has begun, to long for its completion all the more. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, again to visit your people finally. We pray these few things in Jesus' name. Amen.